Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to Lessons from Spring Bowl. This is Wretched Radio. You got to swallow the fool. You see, when I lived above the Mason-Dixon line, I thought V-I-L-L-E was Ville, like Greenville. Well, then I moved below the Mason-Dixon line, and I discovered you got to swallow that Ville. It's more vool. You just gulp it down. It's either Greenville or it's Springville. So please, if you're visiting us from up north, make sure you swallow your vool. Otherwise, they're going to know right away you're a Yankee. All right, we're probably going to notice anyway. But the point is just trying to help you fit in. I'll never forget the first time I had a chance to preach a sermon in the South. I wanted to fit in. Okay, I didn't want to show clips from movies. You know, that kind of fitting in. Didn't want to wear skinny jeans. No siree, Bob. None of that kind of fitting in. But I just wanted to use the vernacular of the zip code that I happen to be in. So I said, good morning, y'all. They tittered. I don't know if you've ever heard a church titter, but they literally were, isn't that adorable? That man's trying to fit in. My y'all's gotten better, and I've certainly learned how to swallow my vool and had a delightful time in Springville, Alabama. It was a congregation divided, I have to confess. It was, unity was a struggle on Sunday morning. It was the day after the Alabama versus Alabama football game. Auburn won. It was quite a game. Don't know if you caught that one. That was college football to me at its best. Okay, Nick Saban kind of blew his stack, but the point was,
yeah,
it was just a
does.
Magnificent football. He looked pretty angry, that fellow, and he rightfully upset about a call here or there. Nevertheless, it was a terrific game, and this congregation, of course, in Alabama, if it weren't for being in Christ, I'm not sure there would have been any unity on Sunday morning. A few gloaters wearing their Auburn wear. Nevertheless, had a delightful time in Springville. Isn't it always sweet? No matter where you go, when you step into a Bible-based church, you have brothers and sisters you love and who love you. That is one of the joys of being in Christ, that you are not just in a local body. You are in the universal church. You are a part of the church militant, those of us who are still here on this planet, not engaging in physical war, but in spiritual warfare. No matter where you go, you meet somebody who is in Christ, and it's just sweet. Which means chances are very good that if you had believers to your home for Thanksgiving and unbelievers who maybe were relatives, which one did you get along better with? So let's just say you had some believing friends who were not blood relatives to your house for Thanksgiving, and you had some unbelievers to your house from Thanksgiving who were your relatives. Who did you get along with better? You actually have something more in common with the non-blood related person. Ephesians 2 talks about this, that you are brought near together, whether Jew or Gentile, because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Those who are on the outside brought near, those who are even closer have been brought near, and those distinctions are now gone. That, incidentally, is the mystery that Paul talks about in Colossians 1, give or take verse 27, somewhere in that neighborhood, that he preached the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? Well, I think there's two levels of it. One level is, what's the plan? Lord, what's going to happen here? Who is this seed that you promised? How is this going to unfold? I'm not sure they imagined Jesus in the flesh, the diamond of heaven taking on human form. I suspect they didn't get that. And that was a mystery that unfolded. And Old Testament saints, they long to get that. But the mystery that Paul is talking about in Colossians 1 is the mystery that Gentiles are going to get saved too. This shocking proclamation that Christ is for all, salvation is for everyone. The gates of heaven have been flung open to anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. That is the mystery that he was proclaiming. And when you find somebody who is in Christ, who has been brought near with you, well, it just doesn't get any sweeter than that, does it? Maybe you found it easier to have conversations with them at the dinner table than with your unbelieving relatives. So may I ask you, how did you do at Thanksgiving? How were the conversations? No doubt you arrived at the office or the plant on Monday and everybody chatted about Thanksgiving. How did it go? How did it go? Some of us had better reports than others. There's always a temptation for sin, but how did you do as a family? ChristianHeadlines.com. Don't know who wrote the article because, well, it didn't print it on the... Why do we always have to, with things that you print, why do they always have to have a half a page of pictures? Huh? Huh? Don't they know we're trying to save toner around here? Don't they want to save the planet? How to have grace-filled conversations over the holidays despite opposing political opinions. I've got a suggestion. I'm just saying.
Okay.
Don't bring it up. There you go. Pass the turkey and don't talk politics. They're pretty much going to resolve the issue.
How about those bears?
In 2018, the Intelligencer reported over one-third of 1,000 people, so that would be a third, reported in a survey that they had cut ties with a friend or family member over politics. Uh-oh. Might I lovingly suggest, dividing with anybody over politics. I'm not sure that that's worth it. I know these are big issues. I understand a society is collapsing right underneath our feet. I get that. We're watching it, aren't we? We really are. Every generation is concerned. Yikes, this generation is losing it. But this one seems to really be losing it with what's going on with gender issues, marriage issues, societal issues, morality issues. It's really going bonkers. And we've got a front row seat living in our decade, living in our century. And I would like to suggest to you that if politics is dividing you from family members, as a Christian, you have a higher goal than persuading somebody how to vote. You want somebody to be elected. See what I did there? That's a biblical, political sort of entendre going on, right? There, which actually reminds me, speaking of entendres, I learned something in Springville. Did I mention that I was just in Springville, Alabama, had the chance to preach Sunday morning? Something fascinating happened. They threw a lovely luncheon afterwards, as is typical. Now, this was, it happened to be a Baptist church that I was at. Here's the difference between Baptists and Lutherans, among other things. Lutherans, they bring their potluck. They've got it assigned by A through M's bring this, N through Z, you bring this, or however they divide it, and everybody brings a dessert because, well, that's our favorite dish.
Kind of the key.
Baptists, no, they cater it. That's the difference right there. You order it from the local, hopefully somebody who's a Baptist, and then you bring it in. We had a lovely meal. It was a wonderful meal. I had a chance to talk to some. They were honoring that day. They were honoring seniors, which I thought was lovely. I'm sorry. I'm having a flashback. James, they got one of the elders at the church, said, we want to honor the seniors. So raise your hand if you're we want to find the oldest senior. Raise your hand if you're over 80. And three women sitting side by side. Well, that's sectarianism. We need to get some teenagers mixed in with them. Otherwise, we're not being a very good church. Something like that, says the social justice warrior. Nevertheless, they raised their hand, and then he said, please stand up if you're over 80. And I happened to be looking at all three of those women who almost violently rolled their eyes like, do we have to?
I just sat down.
And they did, and we honored them, and it was absolutely delightful. And I was speaking to a man who would be considered a senior citizen. see if you catch this, this lesson that I learned from this senior. We were talking about the Alabama kicker who had just like kicked a gazillion field goals in a row. And then when he needed it, you know, the last football, he hit the upright, boink, and it, the first one he missed in hundreds of kicks. And it probably lost the game for them. And he said, but yeah, what about the kicker for Mississippi or Mississippi State? I can't keep the two of them straight. They're both in Mississippi, if I'm not mistaken. Missed the field goal because there was a 15-yard penalty because one of the players did something inappropriate to one of the other players, and he got a 15-yard penalty, and so he missed the field goal. Did he catch it? Catch what he did there? That gentleman? He didn't describe for me what the crude thing was. I know what it was. You probably do too. But he didn't describe it. He could have described it, but instead he simply said the inappropriate thing that he did. And I went, there's a Christian gentleman. Doesn't need the double entendre. Doesn't need the crude joke. Doesn't need coarse language. He's a gentleman. He didn't describe something that was gross. Lesson learned from an elder. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that, but we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series, Drive-By False Teaching. And just as the name implies, Drive-By False Teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
The Judaizers were clinging to the past. The Gnostics represent a radical break with the past. And so in many ways, the error of the Gnostics is exactly the opposite of the Judaizers' heresy. And this is what always happens, isn't it? The church kind of swings from one extreme to the other. When the false teaching of the Judaizers met with resistance, and when people began to refute it biblically, it was as if Satan just pushed the pendulum to the opposite extreme.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-By False Teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false teaching.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Know your church fathers. Irenaeus was an apologist and disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He served as the Bishop of Lyon and wrote against heresies, a refutation of Gnosticism and Docetism, in which he demonstrated the coherence and necessity of the Incarnation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, did I mention I was just in Springville, Alabama? This is Wretched Radio, a loverly church in the middle of a small town. By the way, not escaping any of the current social issues that we see in the news. Doesn't matter what size village you live in the good old U.S. of A., progressivism is making its way. In fact, I know of a small town in Tennessee canceled the Thanksgiving Day parade. Why? There was an organization in this very small town. I mean, like a few thousand, maybe. They were going to have their annual Thanksgiving Day parade. A little bit of a conflict. The progressives wanted an LGBTQXYZ float. And the founding father said, no. Lawsuits were threatened. So what's the response? You cancel the parade. Nobody gets to play. It's not just major cities where we read about these issues. It's everywhere. Christian church, better get ready, because if the issue hasn't hit your church, it will. This is the issue of our time, and we will see who stands, who falls, who is willing to be imprisoned, and who is not. By the way, don't forget, Paul was always willing to be imprisoned. What Paul endured because his compassion and his passion to see the outsiders brought into the kingdom, shocking. That's what I got to preach on Sunday morning in Springville. I'm getting full. If I keep saying that name, I keep swallowing that vull. My tummy's getting a little, well, full. Of course, it's not going to be full from a Chick-fil-A sandwich because, well, they're...
Well, we know about them.
They're on the no-eat list or something like that. Paul said the most wrong thing, I thought, when I first read it in Romans 9. He's talking about his fellow Jews. And in essence, he said, I'd rather be separated from Christ than to see my fellow Jews separated from him. And I thought, well, Paul, you've just absolutely got to have that wrong. Well, of course he didn't have that wrong. He was nearer to the heart of our Lord, who came to seek and to save the lost, who came for the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. He came to save. And Paul's heart beat that way. And so it was Paul, he saw people perishing all around him, and he was so moved by it, he was willing to say, better me than all of them. And that's why when it comes to the holidays, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas is coming up, please keep that in mind when you get together with your relatives, especially those who are unbelievers. This is the important issue, to get into family fights over anything. I don't care if it's politics. I don't care if it's a family history issue. We just don't need to engage in those things. Remember what Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 4:29, give or take if I'm not mistaken, that our language should not be corrupting. So it should be the opposite of that. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. In other words, it should be building up talk for the sake of building up as fits the occasion, that it gives grace to those that hear. And if our conversations at Christmas and Thanksgiving are turning into fights and arguments, then we're just blowing it. I know the issues are important. I get it. No, we just like to have nice parade floats and enjoy the day with the kids. I understand. But there's a much bigger battle going on. That's what Ephesians 4:2-6, the context is evangelism. We need to remember the importance of context, context, context. That the context tells us how to understand the text. It's a reminder that the addresses that we have in our current Bible, they didn't exist in the original manuscript. When Paul wrote Colossians, he didn't write Colossians 1 in verse 1, verse 2, those were added, 1600s, if I'm not mistaken, either 16th century or 1600s. They were added. Nice that we have those, but sometimes, quite honestly, they're not exactly the best places to make a break. For instance, Colossians 4, verse 1, concludes a paragraph about how people are supposed to behave toward their masters. That relationship, how we are more interested in how we behave rather than in changing the institution. How do we act as employees slash slaves? How do we act as owners slash bosses? That's what God is interested in, not the institutions per se. That's chapter 4, verse 1. And it ends with, masters, this is how you're supposed to treat your slaves. And then all of a sudden, Paul launches into pray, and then pray for us that we might have an open door, which is not that we might bump into an unbeliever and have a chance to speak about Jesus, but a ministry opportunity, a missions opportunity. And then he addresses us in verses 5 and 6 when he says, live wisely among the outsiders, and let your speech be appropriate for the outsiders. Always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, is Paul thinking just general speech there? No, he's not. How do I know? Because that little section of Colossians 4, 2 through 6 is all about evangelism. So he's not just talking about general speech. He's not talking about general living, conducting yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. It's all in view of winning somebody. It's all in view of conducting myself with wisdom because I'm mindful of them. I'm mindful of me, and I'm making the most of every opportunity, which means you don't just sit back and wait. You can make the most of every opportunity because they're all around us. Whenever you bump into a lost human being or you make an opportunity yourself to preach the gospel, the whole context is evangelism, because Paul is concerned about evangelism and how we talk and what we say. It's not just general speech. So when you're sitting at the Christmas table and you're thinking about saying something, ask yourself the question, will this forward my evangelistic endeavor with this person, or will it bring a regression? And is it worth it? What do I care more about? Somebody who's going to agree with me politically or even socially for that matter, or do I want to lead them increasingly toward Jesus Christ? Is this to suggest you should never talk about these issues? I'm not saying that. I'm just suggesting that we are mindful of our speech and that it is evangelistically thoughtful. Will this conversation lead somebody more to Jesus or away from our Christ? You need to remember they're outsiders. What does it mean to be an outsider? Well, Jesus called those that he preached parables to outsiders. Insiders, you and me, we understand the parables. You're outside, they didn't get it. Why did he do that? So that he wouldn't increase their condemnation by preaching plainly. So he spoke in parables. The outsiders don't get it. They're unbelievers. Paul said that those, I don't judge those inside the church or outside of the church. Outsiders, I judge those inside the church. Outsiders are unbelievers. And so we conduct ourselves with wisdom toward them, which means that when I have them over for the holidays or I go to their place, I'm thinking evangelistically. The command here, you will note, is not to change societies. It's not to become a revolutionary. It is not to somehow improve the standard of living for people. Now, if you choose to do that because it's an act of Christian charity, you do that. But the command right here is not to do that. You can do that if you choose, but the command is to speak with wisdom, to live with wisdom, thinking about the outsiders, that they are going to perish, that they are going to go to hell. That's what we are interested in. And Paul was so concerned about these people that were the outsiders, he said, better that I'd rather go to hell than that they perish too. And consider what he was willing to endure. He ended up going to jail for it. And he was okay with that. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He wanted to win some. He wanted to win more. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that. So that I may win more. So that I might win those who are under the law. So that I might win those who are without the law. So that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He was living with wisdom. That is instructive. Am I living my life thinking about the outsiders and how I might reach them? For his troubles, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I spent in the deep, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, in the city, wilderness, dangers on the sea, false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. Why? Because he wanted to win the outsiders. Because he understood their fate. I think that's the two things that we need to remember that'll guide our conversations and motivate us to be more evangelistic at the Christmas table. They're outside. What does that mean? They're not inside. You and I are inside. What do we have? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. That's a lot. We have forgiveness of sins. Our shame has been erased. We understand now how the world operates. We have a future hope. We work with purpose. The outsiders, none of it. They're condemned, weeping, gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. I walk with wisdom, remembering they're outsiders, and those people are going to perish. And while I'm singing 10,000 years and forevermore, they're going to be in hell, gnashing their teeth for 10,000 years and forevermore. And that should motivate me to live with wisdom and to make the most of every opportunity and to speak about the things that are most important, and that is salvation in Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. After spending 11 years behind bars for a murder they did not commit, five Christians in eastern India were finally ordered to be freed last week, according to sources. The Supreme Court of India issued a decision ordering bail for five Christians from Odisha, that'd be formerly Orissa state, falsely accused of killing Hindu leader Swami Lakshmanananda Saraswati, whose death in August of 2008 in Kandamal district touched off anti-Christian attacks that killed 120 people, destroyed nearly 6,000 homes, and displaced 55,000 Christians. The five Christian men did remain in jail over the weekend. One of the five is reportedly mentally challenged. Because of the Supreme Court issuing the release on bail, the five Christians and two others who were freed earlier this year do not have to return unless the High Court itself so orders. A journalist who's been anchoring an online signature campaign since March of 2016 was elated, saying, "It is a big victory for truth and justice for Kandamal." Their attorney happily stating the honorable judges granted the bail on the grounds that they have spent over 10 years in jail, and their behavior in the jail was also good, and the same was noted. Christian leaders and activists have long maintained that the seven Christians were framed and falsely accused, and that the charge against the mentally challenged man typified the absurdity of the charges. The General Secretary of the Evangelical Fellowship of India said the legal fight doesn't end here, though, with the granting of bail to the seven men. He said this is just the first step. According to Morning Star News, this case still has to be fought at the High Court in Odisha. At the same time, he added he was glad his Christian brothers will be able to celebrate Christmas with their families. An attorney also echoed the sentiment that the quest for final justice remains. Attorney Anupada Singh told Morning Star News, "This is a small success because the case is still pending at the High Court. We will diligently fight the matter in the High Court." Another attorney who's played an active role in legal matters following the anti-Christian violence in 2007 and 2008 said the accusations lack any substance, adding their conviction was based on circumstantial evidence, and it's necessary that the chain of circumstantial evidence be established for conviction. But in this case, it was not so. The Reverend Dibya Parisha, a Catholic priest and an attorney based in Odisha State, who has coordinated legal matters for the seven Christians, said he is very hopeful that they will win acquittal from the High Court. "We will keep our brothers and sisters in our prayers, because India is ranked 10th on Open Doors 2019 World Watch List. The country was 31st just 6 years ago, but its position has been worse each year since the BJP party came into power in 2014. Brian, more Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Apostle of our Confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sweet home Alabama. Indeed, you're not going to keep going with the Alabama business. Yep, this is Wretched Radio. Lovely time in Springboard, Alabama, at a Baptist church in the middle of a small town next to a cemetery. Churches used to have cemeteries next to them. Seems appropriate and fitting. Not so much these days. In fact, have you noticed, is it just me, or have you noticed we don't see a lot of funeral processions anymore? Considering all of the people who die every single day, you would think that we'd see more hearses on the road, the motorcycle cops that are taking care to make sure nobody gets hurt. You just don't see that. We drove by a cemetery on our way home from Springville. Did I mention we were there? And we actually saw at a cemetery, they had the tent up, the casket was still above ground, and people were still gathered around. The funeral was going on. And I just remarked, I wonder why we don't see that so much. Seems to me, the only explanation I have for it is we're either all not dying, and I don't think that's right, or cremation has got to be so popular. Joey, you're shaking your head.
Well, I've got a third. I think cremation is probably on the rise. The other thing I think is people are having small family gatherings at the burial plot and then just having memorial services. So not everyone at the funeral follows to the burial.
Fair enough. Okay, so the protocol for how we do funerals has changed a bit. So it's no longer graveside. It's perhaps at the chapel or at the funeral home. And which, by the way, is it just me? Every single funeral home I've been in, low ceiling, green carpet. Anybody notice it? Always kind of that 80s green, that emerald green carpet. Don't know what. And wallpaper. There's always wallpaper going on.
You know what else has green all over the ground? The cemetery.
Football field? Okay. Maybe it's been done intentionally all these years. I wouldn't say the cremation is a sin. We can't make a law where there is no law, but we can look at some of the biblical patterns and I think be encouraged that burial is more in keeping with a Christian worldview. Again, I don't think it's a sin, and I get the economics, and I fully understand that God can resurrect a body in a jar as well as he can one that is decomposing in the ground. I fully understand that. But we see a biblical pattern in the Old Testament. People were buried. Pagans would burn their family members, their loved ones. But Jewish people buried them. In the New Testament, we see the same pattern. Specifically, Jesus Christ, he was buried. Heard a great sermon from S.M. Lockridge. I sure do like this guy. He was talking, he was preaching. I think it was... I can't remember the sermon. It's Friday, but it's Sunday's coming. Whatever it was. And he said, when I first read about Jesus Christ being buried in somebody else's tomb, it really bothered him that the creator of the universe should be buried in somebody else's tomb. But that's okay, because he was only there for a few days. He was just borrowing it because he rose from the dead. It was magnificent from S.M. Lockridge. We see Jesus getting buried and getting resurrected. And I think that's been the Christian pattern, over the millennium, because for the last 2,000 years, because it models what Jesus did, and it says to the world, all of our actions speak that there's a future hope for this body. Even though it could decompose in the ground, nevertheless, our expectation is that the Lord is going to call us from the grave and we are going to be resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15, Rexella, with an eternal body that will last for forever. And when we turn it into ashes, it doesn't say that same thing. Is it a sin? I don't think so. But again, I think that the biblical message points toward one rather than the other. So what do we do with that? Well, I think we should get into lots of fights over it and create new denominations. No, actually, wait, sorry. That's actually not what we should do. That's typically what we do over issues like should the funeral home have green carpet or not, but not over this. So we can disagree. And I understand the expense. Wow, caskets are expensive. Do they have to? Whatever happened to just a cheap pine box? Throw me in that. I have to tell you, it's just so fascinating to me how God has so changed my attitude about death. When I was a kid, I had the shakes about being put into a box. Now it's like the cheaper the better. Whatever, just throw me in the ground. Wrap me in a blanket, throw me in the ground. I don't care. This mortal coil, can't wait for it to be cast off. I can't wait to get to heaven. Someday when I get a physical body, swell. Maybe I'll be able to jump more than an inch. But besides, whatever. I'm more interested in just being with the Lord. Now, I do have to confess, being buried in Minnesota and enduring those winters underground, I know I'm not going to be there, but it's still kind of a thought that runs through your brain. Sure is chilly getting buried in Minnesota. Don't worry. You won't feel a thing. Should you get cremated? It's up to you. Should you get buried? Up to you. Let's not get into fights over that. So we're in Springville at the Baptist Church, located right next to a cemetery. And I was reminded of so many things, just the delights of being with believers. Even when you don't spend much time with them, it's always sweet. I learned lessons from the seniors, watching them, how they conducted themselves, the stability that they bring. Please, seniors, don't abandon the church. Stick around. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your advice. We need your steady hand. And I learned that beautiful lesson, subtle. I'm sure this man didn't even realize that he had done it. When he talked about what that Mississippi State or the Mississippi player did to the other player from the Bulldog team, he did something crude. And he wouldn't even describe it. He simply said he did something inappropriate. And I went, there's a gentleman. There's a man who just watches his tongue, who guards his mouth, that nothing coarse flies over his lips. And I just went, man, that is such a good lesson to learn. And do you know where that lesson appears to be showing up? I kid you not. This is what I observed in going to this Baptist church where there is a steady hand at the helm, preaching faithfully, expositionally from the Bible. The seniors are still there. They're still serving. They're still involved. And it is reflected in the youth. How do I know? We went to the gymnasium. There was a potluck. Okay, it was a catered affair. Nevertheless, it was barbecue and it was really good. The sweet potatoes, oh, just the right amount of the brown sugar and the pecans on top. Oh, no, it was really so good. And the desserts, oh, there was a homemade apple cobbler there that, oh, so good. And there were teenagers. Now, they all happen to be sitting together, and that shouldn't bother us. If people of different demographics, different age groups want to sit together, even different skin colors, it shouldn't bother us. The gospel has made us one, but if there are some younger people, the teenagers want to hang out with the teenagers, we shouldn't get all uptight about that. The seniors tend to sit with the seniors. We shouldn't get uptight about that. I would even suggest to you that we don't have to be wringing our hands to make sure that it's a black person than a white person, a black person, a white person, an Asian person. If there's attitudes between the age groups or the skin color groups, that's the problem. With whom you hang out, if it's not motivated by sectarianism or a superiority, I just don't think that should trouble us. So I happen to be at the table. Went to the table where there were seven teenagers sitting at this one table and demonstrating again. This shocks me every single time when I discover that I'm not perfect. There was a young person who had a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. I brought a copy of the evangelistic book Don't Stub Your Toe for everybody to give out and everybody in the church to give away one copy to get involved in evangelism. One kid had a copy. And so I was going to tag him. I said, well, what's wrong with this picture? Yeah, okay, boomer. I was talking like that. I said, there's seven of y'all, but only one copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. Well, they all reach into their pockets. They reach into their backpacks. They all had a copy. Well, I was proven wrong. The meal progresses. It's all done. People still standing around, and cleanup began. Do you know who started putting the tables and the chairs away? You'll never guess, because we usually don't expect it anymore, do we? The teenagers did it. The teenagers were cleaning up. The adults had paid for the food. The teenagers were contributing their part. I was shocked at that, because these days, even in evangelical Christianity, our expectation for our teenagers, it is so low. And we don't have them doing things. We don't have them working around the church. And they did. And it didn't seem to be like a hurumph sort of attitude. I was watching them. They were stepping up. They were getting done. They weren't complaining. They were having some fun along the way. But they did a job. And I thought to myself, you know where that comes from? That comes from seniors modeling it. That comes from seniors instructing them. And it also comes from the pulpit, where expository preaching happens faithfully year after year. You're going to see the effects of that on every generation. I saw the seniors with a steady hand being there, sharing their wisdom, leading. And I saw the young people following and plugged in and acting like godly young men and women. It was such a delight. Pastor, keep preaching faithfully. Maybe you're not seeing the fruit as much as those of us who are outsiders who come in and take a little look, but I am telling you, faithfully preach year after year, and it will make a difference. You will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks very much for being here today. We always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for all your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and your wretched stories. We truly do love hearing from you. Two great ways to get a hold of us: Beep Talk. Voicemail us, if you would, at 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. All we ask is that you try and be pithy and no swearing, please. Thank you. The second way, of course, is the good old standby email, idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And that will get your question, your comment, your conundrum, your snark, or your wretched story in front of our eyes. A great big thank you to our gospel partners, the folks whose consistent generosity makes all of this possible. If you visit wretched.org/donate, you'll have details on how you can join us as a gospel partner too. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks very much to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Now, if you watch or listen to Wretched on a regular basis, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? See, our content, what we do, is only available because of the generous support of our gospel partners. Thanks to them, you can find full Wretched radio and TV episodes at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other free resources. You see, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So, if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and would like to continue to do so, consider please becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. And please know that we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar goes to ministry work. Consider becoming a gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. he also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Just reading a story that I wasn't planning on sharing till I got to the last paragraph, and now I can't help myself. This is an example of what we will be seeing more and more and more. Clever equivocations when it comes to morality issues, so that a church can continue to thrive and rake in about $20 million a year. This happened to be a rather lengthy expose on one of these super groovy, cool mega churches. Name one. They're all pretty much the same. So this reporter spent some time with the pastor and his wife asking some questions about issues like gay marriage. Throughout the 2 days we spent together, writes this author, the wife has few answers for me, so I call her up a few weeks later to ask more questions. What is the church's position on LGBTQ members, for example? Quote, every individual is entitled to their persuasion, and it's not our job to persuade. It's our job to proclaim. What? They feel just as loved and welcome and a part of our community. Have your pastor's views changed? Quote, we are a church who love and welcome people regardless of their beliefs or background. Would your church be open to having a gay pastor? Asked the reporter. After a long pause, the wife said, we're very much in the category of we love everybody. God is for everybody, and God's heart is for people. So our hearts are for people, and that is where we land. Absolutely. Have you tried to look through Jell-O pudding lately? It gets a little fuzzy on the other side. That is exactly what you heard, Jell-O pudding. And you heard the equivocation that you are going to see happening more and more and more and more. Frankly, I wish these people, they would just stop calling themselves Christian. You know, they change their names so that it doesn't sound Christian. There's nothing biblical in any of the titles of so many of these churches. Just be something else, please. Just go. Just do your own thing. Create your own religion. Just please leave Jesus out of this. Regarding abortion, here you go. This is what the pastor said. We've grown significantly in the past 15 years. We hope to be a loving home for humanity, no matter what someone has experienced. We know what we're good at, which is the Bible and Jesus and telling his story. And we know what we're not good at. Probably the Bible and Jesus and telling his story, because if you can't get this straight, how can you get anything straight? Quote, there are amazing trained professional psychologists and counselors for that. And that's why on the church app, they do not have question and answer section. They have question and response. So you can go ahead and ask these people a question, and all you're going to get is a response, but you're not going to get an answer. Expect this more and more and more, and don't be surprised when it's not just the skinny jean pastors who start to equivocate. Don't be surprised. There will be a shocking number of men who reveal that they're more interested in protecting little fiefdoms than they are in protecting the Word of God and proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be shocked. These churches, so many of them, they are about as Christian as Christmas is, which isn't very Christian at all. Okay, is it just me? Or is what you these commercials that you see these days for Christmas, it's like, what holiday are we talking about here? What is this that we are? Again, it could be just me. But I would almost prefer at this point that our culture would just say, you know what, I'll tell you what, do you mind if we just celebrate Winter Solstice Festival? We'll just stop calling it Christmas. I think I'd prefer that over the perversion that is presented to us. Take your winter festival, your merchandise shilling, bottom line, making sure that you're profitable for the year celebration, and go ahead. I don't care. We might even participate to a degree as a family if there's nothing sinful about it. But quite honestly, what Christmas is used for these days by our culture increasingly sickens me. It is so not about Christ. I know this has been a bellyache for decades. I get that. But there's just nothing about it. And I suspect, okay, I don't have to suspect. I know because I've gone to campuses and I've asked students, what's Christmas about? Well, it's about, that's when Jesus was born. Terrific answer. And who's Jesus? Well, he was born on Christmas. That was a response. That wasn't an answer. You could run a mega church with that kind of response. They don't know. Why did Jesus have to come? He came on a rescue mission. He didn't get battered around by the prevailing winds of power. He came specifically to march to a cross on a specific date. Do you know that Jesus orchestrated the date of his death? His birth date predetermined, born at the right time, at the exact right to fulfill all righteousness, but he also died on schedule because he wasn't just kind of, well, let's see what happens here. At some point, they're going to catch me. And I'm going to act like Leonardo DiCaprio until Tom Hanks gets a hold of me. Yep, that was a movie reference right there. But I didn't preach on it. On Sunday morning, that would be a crossing the line. No, that's not what happened to Jesus. This is the time. This is the schedule. This is what has been predetermined by my Father. And he marched to the cross, so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And the world, they don't know that. The world is oblivious to that. They don't have a clue. Instead, they sing Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. They don't know what Christmas is. Isn't that something that should actually offend us? That you've got people who don't honor Christ singing about Christmas and using a birth date that is somewhat arbitrary, may have been, may not have been, chance 1 in 365. That Jesus was born on that. Shouldn't we actually be annoyed that they're using it in the way that they are, as opposed to, hey, we got to make sure that everybody keeps celebrating Christmas? Not like this. This is to me, if you can desecrate a holiday, what more do you need to do at this point? Can it become more crude and crass? Or am I just becoming a curmudgeon? Maybe that's
a little bit
deal.
Of both.
Becoming? Okay.
I know it's always been this way. I get it. But really, we were thinking about this at home. All right, you do your family, we'll do our family. But we were thinking about it at home. It's like, all right, all this stuff that we do, we were going to put up Christmas decorations on Friday after Thanksgiving and decided not to, because did I mention we went to Springville in Alabama? Did I mention, if I brought that up at any point during the conversation? And so we decided, let's not put them up. We'll put them up next week, which got us to thinking about, why do we put up a Christmas tree? I know it's an evergreen, everlasting life, but I'm not thinking about that when I'm putting the thing up and getting annoyed. Why are we doing it? Why do we get together and have this big meal? Why do we give all of these gifts? Why do we put up decorations? What's with the tinsel? What's with the bulbs? I know that we can say that they've got, I know we can talk about the candy cane and the blood and the pole and the thing and the blood and the white and the, but I'm not sure that we're participating really in a Christian celebration any more than the pagans are, frankly. Something we have to figure out for our family, you figure out for yours. I just find it increasingly grievous that our culture uses our Christ for their, well, frankly, bottom line, an amusement. From Grace Gems, a faithful preacher is a rare creature, and like a diamond, as precious as he is rare. One who faithfully preaches the word, not an equivocator. I bring this up because, did I mention I was in Springville? It's in Alabama, small little town outside of Birmingham. The pastor there is a faithful preacher, and you can see it in the congregation. You walk into the place, and it's like, wow, I think they actually like me here. Why? Because they have been filled with the word of God. Constantly preaching the word, even when it is not popular. It's a Spurgeon Grace Gem. You can get yours at gracegems.org. If you always enjoy your pastor's sermons, that minister is not a faithful steward. Did you catch that? If you always enjoy your pastor's sermons, he's not a faithful steward. He who gives out nothing but sweets is not acting wisely. It is the duty of the Christian pastor, if he would make full proof of his ministry, to warn men of the results of sin, to tell them that there is a judgment, that for every idle word they speak, they will have to account. Some preachers, like Pastor Skinny Jeans in the megachurch, do not preach of eternal wrath and its terrors. This is cruel, for they ruin souls by hiding them from their ruin. What a difference this pastor in this article and the pastor I met this weekend in Springville. The object of all true preaching is the heart. Godly ministers aim at divorcing the heart from sin and wedding it to Christ. You got yourself a faithful preacher. You've got yourself a gem, a rare one. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.